Okay, well, let's pray, huh? Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for who you've brought this morning, Lord, and those that are listening online, Lord, there. And pray, Father, that you would continue to work in our hearts, Lord, draw us closer to you and help us to be more like you, Lord, as we look at your word this morning, Father, that you would just, you know, have your way with us, Lord. We need to hear from you, Lord. We don't need to hear from any man or, you know, any church or anything like that. We need to hear from you, Lord. And we need to grow closer and closer to you, Lord, in all that we do. And we just praise you and we thank you, Father, for giving us your word. Lord, how sweet it is to know you through it. And fill us, Lord, this morning with your Holy Spirit. And may your presence be evident in our lives, Lord, and may you be glorified in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to read through verse 14, and then we'll go back and take a look specifically at these different verses as the Lord gives them to us. I guess just to maybe reiterate, you know, Hebrews written to the Jewish Christian, and it's a challenging time for them to resist some of the temptation, in a sense, to go back into Judaism and to pick up where they kind of left off, you know, in the sacrifices and in the priesthoods, the different rituals that were set up through the law. And the writer of Hebrews wants to give them great hope. Right, we have great hope in Jesus Christ. There's no place we need to go any further than to the Lord Jesus Christ. Right, He is our all in all, as we often sing. And so, that's just a prelude. So as we go through that, just kind of keep that in mind, who it's written for, but it's also written to us. God wouldn't have given it to us if it was just for the Jews at that time. It is practical for us, and obviously we want to live the way the Lord Jesus has asked us to live, and that we would entrust our lives into His hands, right? So let's just read through this scripture and just for context and try, and then we'll go back and we'll try to discern what the Lord has for us. In each of these verses, it says, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to offer, for the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offering and sacrifice for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written to me to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offering and offerings for sin, you did not desire nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, Behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. A little background noise this morning, a little, some dogs barking, some motorcycles going by. But the Word of God, he is still here and active in our midst, even with those distractions. He says there in verse 1, it says, for the law. And of course, that was something that the Jews would concentrate on. It was something that was evidently important to them, the law. It was something that God had established back in Moses' time, that Moses had given to the people. To obey, to go by, but really the law was more than just rules. It was to establish it was to establish the people in such a way that they would understand how much they fell short of God, the perfection of God, because really the law was perfected through God, but it wasn't perfected through us. You know, we could never uphold the law. So it was because we're weak. You know, we can't do it. You know, how many times have we said that we wanted to do the right thing, yet we hesitate to do it sometimes? You know, so the law, there's nothing wrong with the law. The law was good, right? It says here it was a shadow of shadow of the good things to come. It was good. It was to show them what was going to come. And it says shadow there. A shadow is an image, right? Cast by an object, right? So if I held out my hand and there was light behind it, it would show a shadow. And matter of fact, it would be bigger than life, right? In a lot of cases. And so the shadow that you saw wasn't my hand. Right? It was just an image of my hand. It gave you an idea of what it would be like. And so the law gave a shadow of those things that would to come. You know, and you think about the laying out of the tabernacle. The tabernacle was there for them in the wilderness, right? It was God with Israel, as they journeyed their way through the wilderness. And as we see the tabernacle, last week, I think I discussed how in Numbers all the tribes are laid out. The tabernacle's in the middle, and all the tribes on the outside of the tabernacle, and how they were positioned in such a way. If you took an aerial view of them, you'd think you'd saw the cross, right? It was a shadow of good things. And then, of course, those were welcomed in to sacrifice to the Lord for their sins into the tabernacle. The priests there would go into the holy place, and you know, there was there the showbread, there was there the menorah there that represented the light. Right, the only light that was there in the tabernacle, it represented the light, and you know, and of course, in the New Testament, we'd see that God, Jesus, was the light of men, right, and then we would proceed. The priest would proceed once a year, year by year. It says here that they would go in and they would sacrifice for the sins, the ignorant sins of the people. The sins that the people didn't even know they committed. And we're in that camp. Sometimes we don't know we commit sins, but we commit sins. Right? Just because we're of our human nature. It's the way it is. But we have a great advocate. Right? The Lord Jesus. That was sacrificed at Calvary for our sins. And so, as the priest went into that, there was this veil that was there. And remember at the crucifixion, right, what happened to that veil? It was torn from top to bottom. Right? And really that veil is a picture, is a shadow of Jesus, of His crucifixion. And it would take the crucifixion to enter into the presence of God. Remember what we said about the presence of God? The presence of God in the day of the Jew was not necessarily a delightful thing. It was one that was very intimidating, very fearful of. Today we welcome in the presence of God. Why is that? Because there's all this grace and all this mercy that is bestowed upon us. And it's a wonderful thing to be in the presence of the God. Of God. If you have ever experienced where you're like, you know, doing your quiet times or you're in your time of prayer or whatever, and you just sense God's presence, right? That's not a fearful thing to us. That is a welcoming thing to us. But back in the day when it was just a shadow, that presence in the tabernacle, they couldn't wait for that veil to be torn so they could go into the presence in a very bold way, right? As chapter 4:16 would say, that they were able now to enter into the throne of God with boldness, and so never before, because it was a place of judgment. So the law, if we go through it and we could continue on, we would see that these things were a foreshadow of what good things to come. And of course, the best thing to come, right, was the better covenant, that the Lord Jesus would come and he would be the one that would hang upon the cross for the sin of the world. He would take all the burdens, all the sin, and he would pay the price for us so that we wouldn't have to experience death. And so it was a shadow of good things to come. Not the very image, right, of the things. These same sacrifices that they offered continually, year after year, make those that approach perfect. Right? They were just a temporal thing. They'd have to come back and do it again. Then would they not have ceased to offer? Right? I mean, if something was to make you perfect, then it's done. It's completed. You don't have to do it again and do it again and do it again. You know, it's done. It's completed. For the worshipers, once purified, would have no more conscience of sin. It would be done. It would be over. This repetition, right? This repetition of the priest actually shows incompleteness, right? That there needed to be someone that would come and take upon himself the sin of the world. And then verse 3, it says, but in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year. So every year that they would offer up the atonement there. And when we're speaking of atonement means there, it's the Greek word kophar. It means cover. It means just a covering. Right? When God found Adam and Eve in the midst in the garden, what happened? There was a sacrifice that happened, and then there was this covering, right? They took the goat skin and they covered Adam and Eve with it. There was this atonement that happened. But it was a covering and it was not permanent. There's something under that, right? If you take and go into our bedroom often, and we have this cat that loves to crawl underneath the cover, right? And we open up the cover and there she is. She's underneath our covers. You know, usually it's on Karen's side, fortunately. I think she's afraid of me. You know, she's afraid to come on my side. She gets the boot. But we needed something more, right? And these Jewish Christians, they needed something more. They needed one that would come and not only cover their sins, but dissolve their sins, to do away with their sins, right? And that's what the Lord Jesus did for us there on Calvary. this repetition that they did was, it says there that it was just a reminder. It was just a reminder of their sin. Not a full purifying effect. They didn't come out of the Day of Atonement and say, we're free. They came out of the Day of Atonement and said, we're sinners. we're still sinners. And of course we are too, right? But there's freedom, there's joy in the presence of the Lord. He has dissolved really the guilt of our sin. They looked back on the Day of Atonement and they still felt that guiltiness. They still struggled with that. And that's what the repetition did. The repetition just reminded them of their sinfulness. And then it would go on in verse 4 there, and it would say, well, first of all, if you want to look back in chapter 8, verse 10 and 12, I just want to read through this because I think it's a good reminder to us what Christ in the new covenant really means for us in the sense of our sin. Verse 10, it says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their mind and write them on their heart. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach their neighbor, and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord." Why is that? Well, that's because the word is in their mind and the word is in their heart. It's intimate now, right? We don't have to be told to know them. Under the law, they had to be told to know them because they didn't understand and they never had experienced the Holy Spirit coming within them and burying that word in their mind and that word in their heart. "Know the Lord, for all you shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds," he says there, "that I will remember no more." God chooses to not remember. He isn't like me that truly forgets things that he's not supposed to. But God chooses to remember our sins no more. And with that, God intends for his people to live in such a way that they have perfect peace. And certainly as we do today, as we live in Christ, if we're saved, if we have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ into our life and trusted our lives into his hands, we should have this perfect peace. This is the peace that he wants. He doesn't want us to always feel guilty and looking back over our shoulders upon the judgment of God, where we're going to get some sort of, God's going to come down and just whack us. He doesn't want that. He wants perfect peace. Why don't you look at Isaiah 26, if you would. I think something to remember about this chapter 26 here, that 24 and 25 actually has to do with the coming Messiah. The content there is that of the Messiah. And so then when we get to this point, that's in mind here. And it says, "In that day," in verse 1, "in that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation, which keeps truth, may enter in. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you." That's why so often will I say, we just need to focus on Jesus, in our own lives, because all the distractions, all the things around us can really drive us away from the peace of God. And God wants His children to have perfect peace. It says, whose mind is stayed on Him because he trusts in Him. He's talking to His children. He's talking about those that know Him. Trust in the Lord forever. For in Yah, or Yahweh, the Lord is everlasting strength, for He brings down those who dwell on high and lofty cities. He lays it low. He lays it low to the ground. He brings it down to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. But God keeps us in that perfect peace. His people, He wants in perfect peace, those that have come to trust in the Lord Jesus. He isn't here to continue to press us and remind us of the sin that has occurred in our lives. He has already paid that price for us. And it says in verse 4 there, it says, for it is not possible for blood and the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. It just doesn't happen that way. That's not how it works. John the Baptist would say, as he saw Jesus afar off, in John chapter 1, verse 29, he would say, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The bulls and the goats couldn't take the sin away. It could only atone for it, or it could only cover it. But Jesus Christ was the one, as John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God. Right? The perfect Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. Only Jesus Christ can take away the sins of the world. We can uphold all the rituals we want, and they'll never take away the sin of us, our sin. But Jesus Christ can. It's interesting there is that when you look at that word, take away, you know, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, it is the same word that's used when in Luke 22:50, when Peter goes into the Garden of Gethsemane and he chops the ear off, right? It's that severed ear, and it would take it off the guy's head. It's the same word, you know. It's taking that sin, cutting it off from us, and it's a wonderful picture there to me, to know that once God has forgiven us, once God has paid the price, which He has, we're totally free from that guilt of sin, you know, and we're totally free of the result of sin, and that is death. We just got to trust in the Lord Jesus. Verse 5, and of course we went through this psalm this morning when we did our responsive reading. This is an interesting segment, I think, because this that he quotes is from the Septuagint. It's the Greek translation. It's the so there's a difference in translations, right? A lot of translations will have word for word. They'll translate the word for the word. And other translations, like the Septuagint, it'll translate thought. So what is it? What's the thought involved in that passage, right? So when we look at this, and this is out of Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8, and we did that this morning in our responsiveness, we see some differences. And I want to assure you that the differences are good, that they're appropriate, that the Septuagint has taken the thought of what we saw in our translation here, and he's put it before us in a good way. So there's some cool stuff here, I think, anyways. It goes on, it says, therefore, when He, speaking of Jesus, came into the world, right? He came into the world through the virgin birth, conceived by the Holy Spirit. And he walked as man, but also is fully God, right? So he was fully God and fully man. And he came into the world and he said, sacrifice and offering. So he said this. Okay, he said this. Wait a minute, it was in Psalm, right? Before the birth. This is about 1050 BC. So he said this. So that gives you an understanding that when anybody says that Jesus isn't God, that is not true. He is. He is God. Because he said this. Do you get it? So sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. So many times in Scripture, right, it would say that obedience compared to sacrifice, there was no comparison, right? That God requires obedience over sacrifice. He told that to David. But it's interesting here. I want to go to that psalm just quickly. Psalm 40. Sorry, on my new Bible here, my pages stick together. So I sometimes if I haven't been in that scripture yet, sometimes they stick together and I got to blow on them. Kind of blow on them, get them apart there. But it's interesting here is that there's a song here. There's a song that says in verse 3, he has put a song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it in fear. Fear will will trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turns aside to lies. Many, many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they were more than can be numbered. Like Adam said, if you sat down and counted your blessings, you just couldn't really do it. Sacrifice and offering, it says, you do not desire. My ear you have opened. So there's a little difference there. It says here, but a body you have prepared for me. Here it says, my ear you have opened. That's interesting because some people, they'll say, well, he opens the ear so we can hear. That's true. But the other thing, I think it's in Deuteronomy where it talks about the day of Jubilee. When those that are slaves are freed from their master, and there are these handful of slaves that really love their master, and they do not want to be freed from him, and the priest there would take the slave up to a post and put a hole in his ear. It was a sign, or his ears, I guess, and it was a sign that he belonged to that master. So David here, I think, was saying, I'm a bondservant of God, and he doesn't desire that. He doesn't desire the sacrifices and offerings, but more than that, he desires us to be his bondservant. Because a bondservant wasn't one that was said to be a slave of a master because the slave is or the master is bought him. He was a slave of the master because he had made it up in his own heart that he loved his master. And that he wanted to serve him after the day of Jubilee. So it was a determination, in a sense, a free will there that said, I want to show that I belong to Him. You know, I belong to Him. That piercing through the ear there by the anvil. And then, of course, here we see, here it says, sacrifice and offerings you do not desire, but a body. And of course, I think it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ here, where His body is important, prepared for me, right? What was Jesus prepared for? Well, He was prepared for the cross. He came for the cross, right? That was the Father God's desire for His Son, that He would pay for the sins of the world upon that cross. That He was fully God and He was fully man, and He would be brought upon that cross there. And this, you know, we know from 1 Peter 1:20 and Revelation 13:8, we know that God had prepared Jesus Christ for the cross from when? From the foundation of the world. This wasn't something God said, oh no, God, oh no, man has sinned. I gotta figure out a redemption plan. Let's try the law, see if they can uphold that. And then that doesn't work. Let's go to this. Well, what do we gotta do? Well, I guess I gotta give my son up. It wasn't that way. It was from the foundations of the world God thought about you. That's pretty impressive. Pretty impressive. It says, and in burnt offerings and sacrifice you have no pleasure. In that same verse in Psalm, it says, then I said, behold, I'm too fast here. It says, burnt offerings and sin, verse 6, burnt offerings and sin offerings you do not require, right? Well, the thought behind that, according to the Septuagint, was that the reason why He didn't require it was because God didn't have any pleasure in it. He didn't have any pleasure in the burnt offerings and the sin offerings there. Wasn't desirable for Him. It was in His Son, through the obedience of His Son going to the cross, that was pleasurable for God. Because He loved us. It says, then, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. So his obedience to the Father there. I liked what John, I think it was John Phillips that I was reading, and he said, David's psalm, and kind of like what Adam had said, this psalm was written from David, right? This is talking about himself in a sense. And then we get to Hebrews here, Hebrews 10, and we find that Jesus really made that psalm, even though it talked about it was there with David, and it talked with David. It was really talking about him, right? And John Phillips says that David's story there in Psalm 40 there was just a flicker. It was just a flicker, meaning that it was just a shadow of what this was here. Of what Jesus would say about himself, about that scripture in which he inspired David to write. That comparatively speaking, it was just a flicker, or we would say a shadow, of what was to come, the good things to come. Then we see the obedience of God the Son to God the Father here. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. Right. To do your will, God. And we know that Jesus would appeal to the Lord about that in the garden, you know. But with all that, Jesus still did as the Father would have him to do. Previously saying sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are the offerings according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, the law, that he might establish the second, the new covenant. The new covenant which was by the blood of Christ. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Right? Nothing else can be offered like Jesus, the Lamb of God. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifice which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. What did he do? It says there that he sat down. He sat down. He sat down at the right hand of God, God the Father. Mark 14, 62 would talk about that sitting down. Let's just go there for a minute just so I don't say it poorly or wrongly. 14:62, he says, 61, it says, but he kept silent and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him, saying to him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And what did Jesus say? Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. So, in sitting down, he declares himself to be God at the right hand of God the Father. And it says, from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. And of course, that's the consummation of his ministry, right? Is he's going to at some point just, you know, make them enemies bow down before him, right? And I liked how David Gusick talked about this, and I thought I would just read it about this consummation here. He says, the incarnation led to his perfect life. His perfect life led to his atoning death. His atoning death led to his resurrection. His resurrection leads to his ascension to glory. His ascension to glory leads to his return in triumph over every enemy. So there comes a time when that will happen, when that consummation there, where, you know, he'll take care of his enemies. We don't have to worry about that. And it says in verse 14, for by one offering he was perfected forever. He has perfected forever. He has perfected forever us, those who are being sanctified. So in other words, this is not for, this is for those that have received him, that have entrusted their life into him. It doesn't mean that that we would be perfected, right? But perfected as in, like, we'll never sin from this life on, because we're being sanctified. Sanctified means that we're going closer and closer and closer to the Lord as our sanctification occurs. That doesn't mean that we're not going to have those days where we sin. Don't sin. Right? We're always going to sin. But the cool thing is that he's already delivered us to glory. We've already been glorified in a sense. The end is already finished. Right? I think Spurgeon said it best. He said, perfectly free from the guilt of sin. You know, we don't have to For the Jew, it was always a sacrifice that always, the Day of Atonement, always a reminder of their sinfulness, always impressed upon them the guilt of their sin. And God says, we don't have to worry about that because all the guilt has been left at Calvary on Jesus Christ. All the guilt. We don't have to feel like that. We can live a peaceable life. We can live, like Isaiah says, in perfect peace, right? So, those that trust in the Lord are able to experience this, really, this perfected life, this life that is free of guilt, you know. So let's just pray. Let's just pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you that we can look at the law. We can look at those things, Father, that of the Old Testament, Lord, that you set up for your people, the Jews, you know, they're shadows of you, Lord, of what you're going to do. The shadows of Jesus, you know, come in for redemptive purposes, Lord, to his people, for his people, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us, Lord. Thank you for delivering us from our sins, Lord. Thank you for taking away our sins and not just covering them up. Thank you for being the perfect Lamb of God for our sins. Thank you for giving us that perfect peace, Lord, that results because we know you, Lord, and that your law, Lord, is hidden in our hearts, hidden in our minds, Lord. You've given us new life, Lord. We thank you, Lord. If we don't have anything else to be thankful for today, Lord, it is thankful for all that you've accomplished on the cross, Lord. Thank you for dying for us, for raising again, and you're seated where your work has been finished as the Redeemer, but you continue to intercede for us. And defend us, Lord, when the enemy comes against us. And thank you, Lord, that you have defeated the enemy, Lord. And we are so grateful to you, Lord, for all that you do in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.